If you could, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Again, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:31 is where I'll begin my reading. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over us all, or delivered over for us all, how will we not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I could probably end right there. This is a very well-known passage, and it's a very great passage to read and to study. In this passage, we have two promises given. One is that there's no condemnation. That's in the first couple verses. And then he ends it with the second promise, there's no separation. Now, Romans 8 is the end of a section. So after he's gone through, since Romans chapter 5, and explaining various theology, various aspects of our salvation, he closes with these words, and they have meaning for us today. Now, I would, if you pardon, I've been struggling with a cold lately. It seems that I seem to follow the school calendar when I get sick. I've been doing it for years. I always get sick when the school goes on break. And so the school was on break, but the problem is with my position, I had to work this week also. So it just has totally thrown me off my normal game. So my mind's been mixed up on a few things. So if I start talking to you guys about how to solve for percentages, that's because I've been also planning a math lesson for sixth graders while I was working on this. Also, I was trying to think of a way to get everyone up and doing a little game in the middle of it, and then I realized, wait, no, that's for the sixth graders. You guys can sit for 20 minutes, I think. Sixth graders, not so much. Yes, that's right, I do math. I always ask the question, do you teach that new math? And I always buck at that a little bit, because I'm just like, wait, you mean math has changed? You know, that's one thing I love about math, is, you know, the numbers are so objective. You know, what was true back, you know, in Greek times about math still is true today. You know, they came up with that thing about pi a long time ago. Now, do we look at math sometimes differently? Do I maybe teach it differently? Yeah, and, you know, the more we understand it, the better appreciation we have for it. And so, yes, I guess I do teach the new math, because I sometimes teach it so that kids can understand it. But math is consistent, and you can have confidence in the numbers when you're doing it right. Now, we see on Facebook a lot of times parents will post the math homework their kid was given, and sometimes it was graded incorrectly. Okay. That is something when people just have a wrong understanding of it. But I like math because I can have confidence in it. There's something else I can have confidence in. There's two things that from these passages, or this passage, that we can have confidence in. One, Christ died for us. It doesn't matter how you look at it. It doesn't matter how people interpret it. It is consistent, and I can have confidence in that Christ died for us. It's unfailing. Second thing, God loves us. You know, no matter how we look at it, no matter how we think about it, no matter how we feel about it, does not change that fact that God loves us. And we're going to see those two things intertwine in these passages, or in this passage. So let's start with the beginning of in verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" So here we begin with a question that beckons us to whether or not we have confidence. Do we have confidence in what we've been learning in the Scripture? You know, in Romans chapter 8, there's a couple things that have been discussed. These things that have been discussed, you know, it starts in verse 1 that says there's no condemnation. What do we say about that? Do we have confidence in that, that there's no condemnation? He continues in Romans 8. Another thing he talks about is the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit plays in our life and our salvation. Do we have confidence in the Holy Spirit? And then in the previous verses, 28 through 30, I'm not going to go back and really read them. I'll read one of them later. But we also see the sovereignty of God in salvation. You know, I could talk about Romans 28 through 30, or chapter 8, 28 through 30 the whole time. You know, there's a great theology there. But we do see that God is sovereign when it comes to our salvation. And so what do we say about these things? If God is for us, that's a condition we have. That's how we currently are living. God is for us. Who is this us? Who is a part of that? Now that is only those who are in Christ. So if you are not in Christ, you cannot claim this condition. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, this verse in Romans 8:28 does not mean that God is going to give us everything we want or desire. I'm not going to give a prosperity gospel here. What it does say is that God will work out things for good, for the good that is according to his purpose. So God is for us. God is on our side to produce the good according to his purpose. So no one, if you are in Christ, can say God is against you, because he is for you. He is for us. And because of that, we have some implications. Because we can ask the question, who can be against us? Now, it's not saying there's going to be no opposition. There are people who are going to be against us. There are people who are against us. But it basically means this opponent has no chance because we have God on our side. And what's great about this also, if we look at this, when we think about the opposition, that opposition can't do anything to us, to what God has already sovereignly positioned us through salvation. They can't undo that. Anyone who's against you cannot undo God's sovereign grace in your life. And so we have certainty. We have certainty that God will provide. In Romans 8:32, the next verse, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" So think about this. God has already given us the greatest gift. He gave us his son. You know, he was willing to lay down the life of his son for us. And that's a fact. And so for those of us who have trusted in him, who have put our faith in him, we have received this gift. And if God was willing to give us this, his son, the greatest of all, how much more will he provide in the little things? Now, we might not understand what these little things are, but we do know that God works with a purpose for our good. And though for a time it may not seem pleasant, he is working for us. And what's interesting, what I really like about this, is when he gave his son, he did not do it because we were worth it. You know, we hear that sometimes around lately, that, you know, when talking about self-worth, that God was willing to give his son for us because we are worth it. And I disagree with that. And if you want to talk to me later, we can, because we were not worthy. The cross isn't a measure of our worth. but a measure of God's love. It's the cross that actually gives us any kind of worth at all. It's through Jesus that we have any kind of worth. It's through him that we are worthy. So Christ didn't die because we are worthy, but we are worthy because Christ died for us. So we gotta make sure we understand that pattern. So since God gave us his son, it's not hard to imagine that he'll freely give us all things for his purpose. And so we think of this question again. So who's against us? Who can be against us when we have this? When we have this gift that we had from God, salvation through Jesus Christ, through the Son that was died in our place. Going back to Romans 8, we have some questions in verse 33. It says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns us? Or who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God and who intercedes for us? All of us have had a serious charge brought against us. We have sinned. And therefore, we would all have to stand before a judge. However, this judge, God, the one who delivers the judgment, so happens to be the same one who justifies. And so there can be no charge brought against us because he's already justified. I mean, it's almost there's no point in showing up even in the courtroom. We won't be there because the judge has already declared us justified because of who we stand with. We stand with Christ. So when we start to ask, well, who's going to condemn us? You know, because people want to do that. They want to spend their life proving that Christians are wrong. But they have no charge against us because if they try to bring it before the judge, it will be a lost cause. He won't hear the case because he'll say, well, Jesus died. And that's the end of the story. And he's the one who sent his son to die for us. So really, there's no condemnation. And because of that, you know, when we think of who has condemned us, when we think about how Christ has already died in our place, Paul here reminds us of three things also that happened after the cross. He was raised. He has a new position, or he has a back to an old position, the right hand of God. And he intercedes for us. You know, so we see the power of the death, burial, and resurrection. And we see the authority that Christ has now. And we also see that he's interceding for us. And we don't have time to talk about what that intercession looks like. But I always think of it as, if there's any kind of condemnation against me, Christ just raises his hand and says, I got it. Taking care of it. Already done that. And so we are bound by the fact that Christ died for us. And why? Why did God give his son for us? Because of his love. Verse 35 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. God's great love is not diminished or removed by the situations that are around us. Just like when I was talking about math, it doesn't change. You know, 2 + 2 still equals 4. You know, we might, if you went to my class, you would get some better understanding of the math, and we can better understand Christ's love. But it never diminishes. It never is threatened. You know, he did this while we were sinners. You know, think about that. You know, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. His love isn't based upon our performance, And as I said earlier, our worthiness, we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But it's because it's from God's very nature. God is love. You know, and he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so that love isn't threatened by anything. That love can't be done away with. And it's something that we can consistently have confidence in, that God loves us. He then quotes a passage from Psalm 40 to remind us, you know what, God's people have been facing persecution for a long time. You know, back in Israel's time, it says, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. You know, and we will face distress. We will face persecution, famine, nakedness, you know, poverty, peril, distress, even the sword. Some may even face the sword. But that won't separate us from the love of God. And because of this love, we have a result, a very specific result in verse 37, probably what I consider the highlight of this little passage here. It says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I love how the NIV says, more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer. So in all these things, all this tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, poverty, we can conquer. And it doesn't, and sometimes when we think in the Christian life that when we have persecution or we have difficult times, that we are just expected to cope with it. Just get by. No, it says that we are to be conquerors. We are to have the attitude of victory. That we can come out on the other side, not depressed, not hurt, but with confidence and with victory. Because through these things, we can grow in faith, hope, and love. Through these things, we can be more like Christ. Through these things, we see God's purpose being done in us. Through these things, we can be light to others of the grace of God. And so any difficult time, it can be through those that we can overwhelmingly conquer. You know, I thought about reading Isaiah chapter 40 that talks about the disciple, talking about Christ really, talking about his beard being ripped, the persecution, you know, the difficult time that this disciple would have to go through. I mean, it's clearly talking about the cross. And so, if Christ conquered in that cross, he conquered death, conquered over sin, conquered over my life, us going through things can cause us just to be more like Christ, to conquer. And so we see those two themes in this passage. He died for us, and he loves us. And nothing can separate us. Nothing can condemn us. Verse 38 says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither death nor life. Christ came to deliver us from the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So, through death, we have as our example Christ conquering over that. And that was through his death that he actually rendered powerless the devil. And also through that death, that there are people who, even though their life, you know, it says that they are even subject to slavery, you know, And, you know, when we think of the scope of things, we think of the two sides. We have death and life. You know, sometimes both of those aren't pleasant. You know? But those unpleasantries will not separate us from the love of God. You know, it seems like in our culture, people struggle a lot with life. You know, we live in a society where depression is the norm, that the suicide attempt rate is astronomical. You know, because people can't deal with their life because they feel they are in a tough spot. And part of it is because they don't have that love. They don't have that love of Christ in their hearts. Or maybe they've neglected it. Maybe they have forgotten and they don't have the confidence. You know, Paul gives these, you know, both ends of the spectrum on everything here, death and life. He then talks about angels and principalities. I mean, when he thinks of even all of the celestial beings, you know, even all of the, even angels who are against us, you know, the fallen angels, they really have nothing to condemn us, and they have nothing to separate us from the love of Christ. They're powerless. There's nothing they can do. And then he even talks about, you know, the things present or the things to come. I noticed here he didn't talk about the past because that doesn't matter. But even the things that are happening now in your life, even the things that will happen are powerless against separating us from the love of Christ. And then just to be sure, he makes sure he includes the powers, the height, the depth, anything that might have something against us, any other created thing is powerless against separating us from the love of Christ. So we have confidence because God, the creator of all things, the controller of all things, he is with us. So there are two things that we have confidence in. Christ died for you, and you are loved by God. I'm going to end with the lyrics of a song by Wren Collective. I don't know if you've heard of them. It's called More Than Conquerors. So I think it's based upon this. And the song, and by the way, I'm picky about songs. Like, my wife knows that I will tear a song apart if the lyrics are, like, not, like, if I read into them too much, but this is pretty good. It says, when my hope and strength is gone, you're the one who calls me on. You are the life, you are the fight that's in my soul. Oh, your resurrection power burns like fire in my heart. When waters rise, I lift my eyes up to your throne. We are more than conquerors. Through Christ, you have overcome this world. This life, we will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins. Our Lord, our God, our conqueror. I will sing into the night, Christ is risen, and on high, greater is he living in me than in the world. No surrender, no retreat. We are free and we're redeemed. We will declare over despair, you are the hope. Nothing is impossible. Every chain is breakable with you. We are victorious. You are stronger than our hearts. You are greater than the dark with you. We are victorious. Then it repeats 30 times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have confidence in you. We have confidence in your love for us. And there's nothing that can separate us from that. We have confidence because Christ died for us. And if you were willing to give your son so much more, the little things in our lives you have taken care of. And we have confidence in you. And because of that, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious. In Christ's name, amen.